prophet Habakkuk asked big questions. This book that we're going to look at for a few weeks, five from the end of the Old Testament, the sort of questions that people have struggled with down through the years. And this evening we're going to look at another of Habakkuk's big questions. Is God fair? I wonder if you've ever questioned God's fairness. Something bad has happened to you, and you've said, God, this just isn't fair. Actually, life is frequently unfair. That's something we discover early in life. But saying that life is unfair is very different from saying that God is unfair. Perhaps we can cope with life being unfair. After all, we are sinners. We live in a sinful world, a world that's been distorted because of sin. So it might make sense that life is not always going to be fair. But when we ask, is God fair? Is God fair? That's a different question. But you see here that Habakkuk thought that God's answer to a sinful and unrepentant Judah was a very strange one. How could God raise up the Babylonians? The Babylonians were even worse than the people of Judah. How could God use a more wicked nation to judge a less wicked nation? So Habakkuk struggled here with the problem of God's justice. At the beginning of the book, when confronted with the problem of evil, Habakkuk asked the question, does God care? Now, when confronted with God's judgment for sin, Habakkuk asks another question, is God fair? And I think that is very typical of how many people think about God today. If we did a survey, perhaps the two biggest questions people might ask about God today are, first big question, how can a loving God allow evil in the world? And the second question, how can a loving God send people to hell? Now, those are the modern versions of Habakkuk's questions. Does God care? And is God fair? And the Bible's answer is that God is both loving, he cares, and he is just. He is fair. Yes, says Habakkuk, God cares. And yes, as we'll see tonight, God is fair. Habakkuk's particular situation was that he was questioning God's method of judgment. How could God use the Babylonians to judge the people of Judah when the Babylonians were even more wicked than the people God was judging? Wouldn't it make more sense to judge the Babylonians? Was God being fair? So let's look at Habakkuk's question, then look at God's response. And finally, we look at Habakkuk's message to us. So first of all, Habakkuk's question. Habakkuk's question was, how can God use the Babylonians to punish the people of Judah? And that's in chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. How can God use the Babylonians to punish the people of Judah? And Habakkuk brings his question forward in three stages. There are three things that he's absolutely convinced of, and yet he can't work out, how can all three be true at the same time? The first thing Habakkuk is convinced of is that God is sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over the nations. And we see that in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, the Holy One? We shall not die. Habakkuk believes emphatically that God is sovereign over the people of Judah. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Now that's a strange kind of verse at first. What does God's everlasting nature have to do with the people of Judah not dying? What's the connection between God being everlasting and Judah not dying? Well, it has to do with God's sovereignty. God is everlasting. He's the first and the last. He's sovereign over all things. And God had bound himself in a covenant relationship with his people. So as long as God continued, God's people would continue, because through them, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come. In their line, through them, Jesus would be born. There's an interesting parallel in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God does not change. He's the everlasting God. He's sovereign over the nations. So Habakkuk was confident that even if God judged his people, judged them justly for their sins, he would not completely destroy them. And that is exactly what God had said through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, God said, though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished. So Habakkuk firmly believed that God was sovereign over the nation of Judah. But he also believed that God was sovereign over all the nations. In verse 12, he goes on to say, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. God had told Habakkuk that he was sending the Babylonians, of all people, the Babylonians, to judge the people of Judah for their sins. And Habakkuk had no doubt that that was exactly what God was doing. The Babylonians were coming, and Habakkuk affirms that God was the one who had appointed them. God was the one who had ordained them for this task. God is sovereign over the nations. But then he goes on to say, God is holy and cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Habakkuk is convinced God is holy. Look at verse 13. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. That's one of the great teachings of the Bible, that God is absolutely holy. There is no sin, no evil, no darkness in God at all. But Habakkuk goes even further. Not only is there no darkness, no sin, no evil in God, his eyes are too pure even to look on evil. Now, that does not mean that God closes his eyes and ignores all the evil and wrongdoing in the world. Far from it. God sees every sin every person commits every day. Every sin you commit, every sin I commit, every day God sees. So when Habakkuk says, you are of purer eyes to behold evil, what Habakkuk is saying is that God cannot look with approval, cannot look with any acceptance on evil. Now, because we are made in the image of God, there are times when we look at sin in the world and we are horrified. At the moment, our society's reaction to a paedophile, somebody who abuses children, is still one of horror. We haven't been brainwashed against that yet. Someone abuses children, society is horrified. But then there are other forms of wrongdoing to which now we are tempted. Because if you take the wide issue of sexual immorality, now all sorts of sexual immorality is paraded on our TV screens as if this is the new normal. Not so with God, says Habakkuk. God has only one reaction to sin. He is offended. All sin is a direct affront to God's holiness. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And were it not for his gracious love and forgiveness, God's righteous wrath would destroy us all in an instant. That's why the Bible tells us to avoid every form of evil. If you're a Christian tonight, are you growing in holiness? Have you forgotten what it is to blush? Are we offended by the sin around us? Do our eyes refuse to look on evil? We all need to grow in that area of holiness. But the fact here of God's holiness prompts some further questions from Habakkuk. He asks God, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Habakkuk is trying to reconcile what he knows about God with what God has just told him about the Babylonians. He can't understand. How can God use the wicked Babylonians? The wicked Babylonians who are more unrighteous than the people they're going to punish and judge. So Habakkuk is trying to hold these things in tension. God is sovereign over the nations. God is holy and cannot tolerate wrong. But then thirdly, Babylon is wicked and yet prospers. And that's verses 14 to 17. Habakkuk knows that God is sovereign over the nations. He knows that God is holy and cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And yet there's this third thing about God, and Habakkuk is firmly convinced that though Babylon is wicked, it seems that Babylon prospers. And he uses a metaphor, a picture of Babylon's prosperity, that Babylon is pictured like a fisherman. Verse 14, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. Babylon is like a great fisherman gathering up people with a hook. They gather them in their net, catching people in a net, and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So here Babylon is pictured as a fisherman, and people, the nations, are like helpless fish in the sea. Babylon is violent and cruel, pulling up people of the nations with their hooks, dragging them away with their nets. And not only that, but Babylon delights in the misery of people. Babylon rejoices and is glad over those it captures. The phrase in verse 15, rejoice and are glad, is a phrase that's often used in the Bible for worshipping God, particularly when those two words, rejoice and are glad, are put together. But here Habakkuk uses the two words to highlight that the Babylonians worship not God, but they worship their own power and their own success. Isn't that one of the things that's happening in our nation at this time? Rather than worship Almighty God, people will turn to anyone or anything to worship human power or human so-called success. And then the worship imagery continues in the next verse as the Babylonians sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. And again, those words sacrifice and burn incense are often used in the Bible for worship. But Habakkuk is using them here in a form that applies to false, idolatrous worship. God is the one who has raised Babylon up. God is the one who has given Babylon its power. And yet Babylon does not acknowledge God at all. Instead, Babylon worships its own strength and its own skill. And we've heard plenty of that in recent months. We've seen the trouble of a pandemic. No one acknowledges God. Instead, we say, by our own strength, by our own skill, we can sort it all out. We can do it. We don't need God. And the Babylonians worship their net, because it is by conquest that their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Babylon enjoys its pleasures at the expense of the nations it conquers. So Habakkuk doesn't see an end to it. It seems no one can stand up to the Babylonians. Will they continually empty their nets, destroying the nations without pity? If God is using Babylon for his own purposes, then how can he hold Babylon accountable? Now, Habakkuk doesn't have a problem with any of those three things individually. God is sovereign over the nations. God is holy, does not tolerate wrongdoing. And yet Babylon is wicked, and yet it prospers. And Habakkuk knows all three are true. He just can't see how can all those three things be true at the same time. It doesn't make any sense to him. So it makes Habakkuk ask, is God fair? So again, we notice what Habakkuk does with his question. We should be careful to note the way Habakkuk deals with his questions and doubts and fears. When Habakkuk struggles, doubts, fears, questions, he doesn't walk away from God. He brings his questions and doubts and fears to God. And so after voicing his complaint to God, this question, is God fair? Look at what Habakkuk does next. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my watch, says Habakkuk, and set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what God, will say to me, and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Habakkuk doesn't run away from God. Habakkuk stubbornly clings to God in the midst of his doubts. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 is the Old Testament equivalent of Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Habakkuk takes the stance of someone on a watchtower. He stations himself on the ramparts, and he's looking not to himself or to people around, he's looking to God for the answer. Now, that's something we all need to learn to do. Questions, fears, doubts, take them to God. Station yourself for the long run to wait on God. Run to God. God answers our questions in his own time. When we try to impose our timetable on God, we get into trouble. For example, a man found a cocoon on a tree in his garden. I don't know if you know what a cocoon is. A cocoon is something that you might see hanging from a tree, which a caterpillar makes. And the man was intrigued by the cocoon, and he decided he would watch it as it began to change. And one day, inside the cocoon, he saw the beginning of a butterfly. A butterfly inside the cocoon. And he watched the butterfly beginning to struggle. A cocoon is like a soft shell. And the cocoon was trying to get out. Break its way out of the cocoon. But finally the man thought, I know what I'll do. I'll get a razor blade, something very sharp, and I'll make a tiny cut in the side of the cocoon, and that will help the struggling butterfly to get out. So he got this sharp razor blade, he cut the cocoon, which meant the butterfly could get free, but it was too soon. The butterfly could not fly. In fact, the butterfly died because the man had interfered with the way that in the cocoon the butterfly would struggle and get ready, and finally, when it was the right time, the butterfly would be free. But because the man had done something he shouldn't have done, it was too soon. And we sometimes have questions we want to ask God. And we say, God, you must answer on our timetable. And God says, no, it's too soon. God wants us to keep trusting in him. So Habakkuk is saying, don't cut the cocoon open. Keep waiting on God. Trust in God. God will answer in his time. So there's Habakkuk's question. How can God use the Babylonians to punish the people of Judah? Second, here we see God's answer. God's answer is the Babylonians will also be judged for their sin. Meanwhile, the just shall live by faith. God answers Habakkuk. God gives him a revelation, a vision of what will happen in the future. He says the Babylonians will also be judged for their sins. Meanwhile, the just shall live by faith, trusting God that God will act and answer justly, but in his own time. God's answer awaits an appointed time. That's the first thing God tells Habakkuk. The answer awaits an appointed time. God's timing, not our timing. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, in other words, we have to wait. It seems slow in coming. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So God tells Habakkuk to write down the content of the revelation, what God says to him. He's to write it plainly on tablets like slates so the herald can run with the message. There's an appointed time, there's the right time for the fulfillment of what God says. And when that time comes, what God has revealed, what God has prophesied, what God has said will never prove false. Now that's so unlike so many of the false prophets, so-called, of our day, who make all sorts of prophecies and predictions, and when they don't come true, they just try another tack. In the Bible, what God says happens infallibly. And here God says, it will not happen right away, but Habakkuk must wait for God's timing. God's word is certain. The fulfillment will not be early, nor will it be late. God will answer in an appointed time, in his time. So God's answer awaits an appointed time. But then also, secondly, Babylon's actions are not justified in God's sight. Babylon is not excused. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Yes, God is bringing judgment on Judah using Babylon, but that does not excuse Babylon. Babylon is puffed up, unrighteous, drunken, arrogant, restless, greedy. Babylon conquers nations, but through its own arrogance and power. It's drunk on wine, and its drunkenness will betray it. In fact, we learn from Daniel chapter 5 that drunkenness was part of what led to Babylon's eventual downfall. We see something of that downfall here in the United Kingdom at this time. Widespread drunkenness. And if you don't believe me, get on a tube going to Camden on a Friday or Saturday night, late at night. Babylon will be judged for its sin. But it will be in God's timing. And that was the answer Habakkuk needed to hear. Habakkuk knew that God was sovereign and holy. And he was wondering, well, how can this be when Babylon was prospering? But now it begins to make sense. Habakkuk begins to see. It's like as if the mist is lifting. He's been asking, is God fair? But now God makes it clear. Babylon will be judged for its sin. Ah, Habakkuk knows now. God is sovereign. God is holy. But God is also just. And meanwhile, God says, the just shall live by faith, trusting God to act justly in his own time. The just shall live by faith. That's in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. In fact, you could say three New Testament books are given to explain and expound this text. But the just shall live by faith. It's quoted in Romans 1, 17, Galatians 3, verse 11, and Hebrews 10, verse 38. And you could say Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews all expound this text. This is the verse that launched the entire Reformation at the time of Luther. The gospel was revealed to Luther as he understood to be just, to be right with God, was not by his works or effort, penance, and all his religious ritual, but by faith. This is a wonderful verse in the Old Testament and in its New Testament fulfillment. For Habakkuk, the verse meant he should live by faith while he was waiting for God's righteous judgment to fall on Babylon. And that word live there, the just shall live by his faith, is a confirmation of what we've already been told in chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. No, says God, you will not die. The just shall live by his faith. Now, why would the people of Judah live and not die? Why would the nation continue? Because of their own righteousness? Not at all. God was bringing the Babylonians to judge the people of Judah for their sin. They would live because of their faith, their trust in God, who had bound himself in covenant relationship with his people. That through them, the Messiah would finally come into the world. They would be just, declared righteous before God by faith in the Messiah. The Messiah who for Habakkuk was to come, the Messiah we now know has come in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus, not by their own works. And then the full implications of this verse are brought out in the New Testament through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that though we are sinners and we do not deserve to go to heaven, Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came, died on the cross for the sins of his people. So that all who trust in him, people out of all the nations of the earth, might be just, might be forgiven, might be justified, put right before God. This is the good news that we preach tonight, that there is a way to God, a way for you to be right with God, a way to be forgiven before God. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 puts it like this, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Not everyone who works. Not everyone who by their own self-effort makes it. For everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek, for the Gentile, for all the nations. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written. As it is written where? As it is written in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. It is not your righteousness that takes you to heaven. You have none. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ who died for you, put to your account by faith, that takes you to heaven. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is put to your account, which is imputed to you when you put your faith in Jesus. Even as Habakkuk put his faith in God's love and faithfulness that the Messiah would come. And as Habakkuk looked forward to the coming of the righteous one, who would give a righteousness that was from God, so we see in Jesus Christ the great fulfillment of all that God revealed to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk's question, how can God use the Babylonians to punish the people of Judah? God's answer, the Babylonians will also be judged for their sin. Meanwhile, the just shall live by faith. Then thirdly, Habakkuk's message, his message to you and to me tonight, learn who God is and know yourself. Learn who God is and know yourself. Surely this passage tells us three things about God. First, that God is sovereign. God is still sovereign. God is still active in the affairs of history. What is happening in society around us is not out of control for God. God is still sovereign. He uses the nations to bring about his will, whether those nations acknowledge him or not. So as we look at the turmoil and the conflict around the world tonight, we remind ourselves, our God reigns. God is on the throne. God is accomplishing his purposes and is sovereign over the nations, and he will accomplish all his purposes in all the nations. God is sovereign. Then also God is holy. He does not tolerate any wrongdoing. His eyes are too pure even to look upon evil with any sense of acceptance. It is because God is holy that we need to be clothed, we need to be covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ to come into his holy presence. God is sovereign, God is holy, and God is just. He will judge all evil in the world. Sometimes we see wrongdoing, and the newspapers say, this evil has been done, this murder, this crime, and the wrongdoer has got away with it. Ah, says the Bible, a day of judgment is coming. No one gets away with wrongdoing. Anyone not trusting in Jesus Christ, whose name therefore is not written in the book of life, for wrongdoing will be cast into the lake of fire. We don't know what is coming in the coming days and weeks. Will the current lockdown end at the beginning of December? Will the legal challenge, the judicial review against the government's closure of churches, will the judicial review succeed? Will the vaccines we are hearing about soon be rolled out effectively? All sorts of things for us, we are not sure about them. But we can be sure about this, there is a divine appointment every one of us has with God. The God who made every one of us. It is appointed unto men and women to die once, but after this the judgment. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns first in glory, death is unavoidable. We know beyond dispute that a day is coming when everything in this world will be shaken. We know that the glories of the earth and its treasures, the things that people are living for at the moment, will melt away. We know a day of judgment is coming. Some people live in fear, constantly looking for something to be afraid of. But the Christian says tonight with the prophet Habakkuk, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? I shall not die. Like the words of Job long ago, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand on the earth in the latter day. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know of no softer pillow at night for anyone to lay his or head or on than this Christian assurance. In Christ, forgiven, cleansed, justified. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I wonder if that's your pillow tonight. You put your head on the pillow, and whether you wake up tomorrow morning or not, you are the Lord's. And says Habakkuk, a day is coming when Christians will be on the reach of every fear. The day will come when the trumpet will sound and the dead shall rise. And God's children will have no fear at that resurrection because they will be secure in Christ and will raise in Christ, the Messiah, to endless glory and delight. So the Christian has resources that the world knows nothing of. And with those resources, we can go into an unknown future. We don't know what's going to happen, December the 2nd, December the 3rd. We don't know what's going to happen. Will this judicial review work? Will the government be forced to back off and let churches open? We don't know. How will these vaccines work? Will they be very effective? We hope they will. Lots of things about the future we don't know, but we can walk by faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ, and we can know this. He promises to be the helper and comfort of every believer in life and death. So we learn about God, and we also learn about ourselves. Know yourself, says the Bible. We are sinners, and we are all subject to God's just condemnation. Now, we may think we are better than some others in the world, as perhaps the people in Judah thought they were better than the Babylonians. But to God's absolute holiness, compared to God's absolute holiness, we are all sinners. If the pass mark is 100%, then 50% means fail. And even 99% means fail. And God's standard, righteousness, is 100% holiness. We all fail. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We can't save ourselves by our assumed good works. Most people are deceived into thinking that they will get to heaven by their own good works. But in reality, says the Bible, you won't. Your good works will not earn you acceptance before God. His standard is perfect holiness, 100% holiness. We can't save ourselves. We are justified before God by trusting in Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is put to our account by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be right before God, know eternal life rather than eternal condemnation. Many times these days, when people learn that the Bible clearly teaches that God judges human sin, they think God isn't fair. Especially when they think that they are somehow better than others, somehow more deserving of salvation. But says the Bible, God is absolutely just. His fairness demands that sin is punished, which is why Jesus died on the cross for the sins of his people and took the punishment of God's wrath. So that if you put your faith in him, you can be saved, forgiven, justified before God. And the experience of God's people down through the centuries, ever since the day of Habakkuk, has shown what a treasure this truth is. The just shall live by faith, bringing people out of the darkness of unbelief and lostness to the light of hope and joy in Jesus Christ. Let me give you one example. John Bunyan. John Bunyan was the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, that great book, which if you've never read it, I strongly recommend it to you. John Bunyan struggled. He had a guilty conscience before God. And he struggled for a long time before he came to a settled faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what he writes. One day, says John Bunyan, as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Your righteousness is in heaven. And I thought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that wherever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he, John Bunyan, lacks righteousness. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is your faith tonight in Jesus Christ? The just shall live by his or her faith. And if you're a Christian, I want you to remember tonight, Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your righteousness. Your righteousness is in heaven. It doesn't get any better when your faith is strong. It doesn't get any worse when your faith is weak. Because your righteousness is Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So look away from yourself. Rest in Christ. Lean on Christ. Trust in Christ. And for every look you take at yourself, take a thousand upon thousands of looks to Christ. He is your righteousness. Christ is your righteousness. So you look to him in faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and we praise you tonight for this wonderful righteousness that is ours by faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness from God, that the Christian can say, my righteousness is in heaven. We're not trying to earn a place in heaven by our own self-effort, by works of righteousness which we do. We can't do it. None of us can work our way into heaven. Christ is our righteousness. And we praise you, we thank you. The just shall live by faith. The justified sinner, living before God by faith in Jesus Christ. So help us in the midst of all the turmoil of our day to look in faith to Jesus Christ. And as we look to him, to live by faith. O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, work in every heart for Christ's glory. Amen. Now, there's a closing hymn tonight which is a little bit unusual. My grandmother used to tell me about her father, that would have been my great-grandfather, and how as a little child, there was a revival in Wales, 1904, and she noticed something had happened to her father. Instead of coming home drunk on a Friday and Saturday night, the children in the house had shoes on their feet. There was food in the kitchen. He began reading the Bible to them at bedtime. They began to pray before they ate meals together. She knew something had happened to her father. God had worked in a mighty way in that area. And it's an area where I was brought up, it's an area where I lived. My Sunday school teacher, when I was first in Sunday school as a child, was an elderly man who had been converted in the revival. And then I met a very elderly lady, Annie Davis. Annie Canny, we called her. Canny is the Welsh word for sing. Annie the singer. And I want you to hear a hymn tonight that will be sung first, by the way. It was originally sung. It was originally written in Welsh and has now been translated into English. Not so many can probably sing along as it's being sung in Welsh. But you can sing along, I hope, when it's being sung in English. And this became, in a way, like the anthem of the Welsh Revival in 1904, talking about God's love. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness, somebody wrote to me today. About God's loving kindness, they said. What a wonderful word that is. God's loving kindness. He's loving and kind to us, though we don't deserve it. Loving kindness like the flood, when the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Now, this obviously is not Annie Davis singing it. This is a young woman from Wales singing it in Welsh first, and then the congregation join her and sing it in English together as well. But we're going to do something a bit different. We'll hear her singing it in Welsh. There was a great sense of God's presence at this meeting where this recording was taken. And it's been a blessing to many. I hope it will be to you. And a blessing too as you sing it later in Welsh and then in English. Travel. Let's pray as we hear God's benediction. Let's pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people in all the nations tonight. Rest upon all God's people tonight and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.